And we looked at how we can have pleasure in the will of God even when life isn't what we want it to be. And circumstances are not necessarily accommodating to our liking. We can still be content with God's will. This morning we're looking at Paul's pattern of prayer. Now, I know that when we talk about prayer, we are discussing a subject that seems to be often addressed from the pulpit or even in different personal Bible studies or devotions you may have, but the teachings often offered seem to do little, if anything, to bring any real change to the spiritual discipline of prayer in our own lives. There was an online survey that was conducted by Christ News Today, an independent news group that seeks out and reports on topics that are of interest to believers in today's times. The news agency did a survey on prayer where they interviewed nearly 7,500 people who professed Christianity about their prayer habits. And the study revealed that the habit of prayer was less than once a month for about 52% of those surveyed. 68% of Christians surveyed that said that their prayer time was less than once a month and often equal to less than 5 minutes of prayer. When asked how satisfied that the Christians were about their prayer habits, the vast majority said that they were dissatisfied about the frequency and the time they spent in prayer. When asked what kept them from praying more often and longer periods of time, a third of those surveyed said that they were just simply too busy. However, a quick glance through the pages of the Bible reveals the importance of prayer. God has decided in a way that perhaps really is beyond our ability. We wrestle with this and we try to figure it out, that prayer is the key that unlocks spiritual communion with the Heavenly Father. And prayer is ultimately the front line of our spiritual warfare against the flesh. I believe the enemy is well aware of this, and this is the case. And often what happens when you slow down in the moment to take time to pray, not just a 911 call to heaven or even habitual prayers like the blessing over the food, but when is the last time you sat down to just pray intently? To pray substantive prayers of praise to the Father. When is the last time you spent more than 5 minutes praying about sin in your own life and confessing those things that are hindering to your spiritual walk with Him? When is the last time that you spent considerable anguish in prayer for your spouse or for your children? What about your boss or your coworker? Or at the risk of sounding a bit needy, your pastor? This morning I received a text from Nick Emery. Many of you know Nick. He's the president of Life Choices. And he sent me a text just simply saying, "I'm praying for you today, Pastor Travis. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use you." What an encouragement it is to hear that God has His people praying for His people. That's encouraging. If we're going to consider the time to prayer and get ourselves ready to spend some time just in simple and deep communion with our Father through prayer, it's those times that the phone will usually ring or there'll be a knock at the door, or it could even be worse. I remember several years ago sitting down to pray about a message that I was putting together for Sunday service. And as I sat at my desk and I bowed my head and my heart and I asked the Spirit's guidance, a text came across my smart, dumb device that said that Tennessee had just scored first against the Florida Gators. Tell me Satan doesn't know how to get your attention. I'm ashamed to admit to you today that those things are often what steals time from me when our focus should be on heavenly things. Before his death a couple of years ago, John MacArthur was asked, what is your greatest weakness? He used to do an answer question time on Sunday night at Grace Community Church. And he said, what is your greatest weakness? This young kid, millennial, I'm sure, came to him. What is your greatest weakness, Pastor John? And how do you deal with that? And one of the weaknesses that John MacArthur listed for his own life was he wished he spent more time in prayer. He said that the time demands upon his life were such that it often steals time from his prayer time. Alistair Begg once was asked, when we put our prayers and the prayers that are recorded for us in the Scriptures side by side, what do we find? Listen to the wisdom revealed in Begg's answer. He said, well, the discrepancy is usually pretty big. Except very short prayers, which we can probably approximate to. But even in the way that which we find Christ praying in John 17 or the prayer of Daniel, or even in Nehemiah's prayers at the beginning of that book, introduce us to a dimension of engagement with God that if it doesn't encourage us to press on, may actually be a source of real discouragement to us. And the follow-up question came, why? And Begg said, when we listen to these prayers and we listen to the depth and the desire, the one thing, the one praying, and to think of our own desires, we would say, I could never pray like that. So why even try? They seem to have a deep connection with God. They seem to have this communion with the Father through prayer that often seems missing or foreign to most Christians. What if I could learn to pray like the Apostle Paul? What if I could experience the same intimacy that Moses and Samuel and Daniel experienced when they communed with the Heavenly Father? Is it possible? Or is that level of intimacy and deep sense of connection reserved simply for those big name Bible guys or even the preacher? And so why would I even try? I'll just continue on my little measly prayer life, placing 911 calls to heaven when things get really bad. And for many believers in today's times, that is the extent of their prayer time. If not, they may throw in a few prayers for the blessings over the food or now I lay me down to sleep every now and then. But most believers are even scared to offer these in the presence of other company. And so communication with the Father is often reserved for those times when we are experiencing unrest in our hearts concerning a situation, and in the quiet and private prayerful moment, we might just beg, Jesus, take the wheel. Today, I want to look at Paul's pattern of prayer and point out five things from his life that we might be able to incorporate in our own lives on a practical level to help us grow in this spiritual discipline. Open to Ephesians with me, and we will draw much of these principles from the prayers that Paul makes references to in this little letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, we could speak specifically and probably even do some expository preaching from a couple of other letters that Paul writes in which he includes his prayers. But Ephesians is fitting because he's talking about praying for these believers so much, which points to the level of intimacy that Paul enjoyed with the Father. Now, I counted and added it up, and if my math is correct, Ephesians has 155 verses in it. 155 verses, and just about halfway through these 155 verses is recorded for us is the reference to the prayer that Paul offers on behalf of these believers. So right in the middle, Paul talks about this prayer time that he had for them and what he prayed for them. So we look topically at the subject of Paul as being the pattern of prayer for us from Ephesians. The first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is the knowledge and the understanding, really the theology out of which Paul prays. The word theology encompasses what we understand to be true regarding God. And I've called this is point number one in your listening guide, Paul's concession in prayer. Paul's concession in prayer. Paul is not simply reaching to an out-of-touch, incomprehensible, invisible, spiritual force somewhere out there. He understands, and we could do that even with false gods. Some of you may remember the little cartoon in the 1980s, He-Man. How many of you watched He-Man? Come on, boys. That's the problem. You didn't watch enough He-Man growing up. And he would say, by the power of Grayskull. And you might as well be appealing to the power of the dirt, or the power of the leaves, or the power of the DMV to help you get something done. It ain't going to happen. Paul's concession in prayers is that he is in connection and in communion with the one true God. And understanding who it is that I'm communing with and who it is I'm praying to and why I'm praying to him is even more important than the act of prayer itself. Let's notice Paul's concession regarding God in prayer. First of all, he starts out and he just starts with a doxology. That is a song of praise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, and according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." And Paul just goes on and on and on with these spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon those whom he loves. It turns into the longest sentence in the Bible in the Greek language. The sentence begins in verse 3, and the period to the sentence comes in verse 14 in the original language. It's as if he cannot say enough about the greatness and the grandeur of God, that he exalts the majesty of God. He extols the grace of God. And if you've ever studied this sentence, you'll find that every verse is dripping with deep theological truths. Not just God is good all the time. It's deeper than that. From predestination and the sovereignty of God to the ability that God provides for us to live and to function in our walk with him, to the mystery that made all of this possible, that being Christ dying in our place, to the reason that God saves people, and that is not simply for their pleasure, but for the praise of his glory. And then in verse 15, chapter 1, look with me. He says, "Therefore, because I understand all of this about God and all of this to be true about him," in verse 15, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." The theology that Paul knew to be true about God impacted how he prayed. And maybe we don't pray enough because we don't understand enough about the God to whom we're praying. You know how to learn more? Get your nose in the book. Incorporate Bible study in your time each day. Be a part of corporate Bible study when you have opportunity. And look at verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding." This is what he's praying for. "I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened." Man, I wish you could know God like I know God. That's what Paul is saying. I wish you could understand the majesty that I'm trying to convey to you. All these deep theological truths that he is and who, what he has done for you. I wish you could get it, and I'm praying for you to get it. He goes on in verse 18, "being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And for the rest of chapter 1 and for all of chapter 2, more theology, more spiritual truth about the one to whom Paul is praying. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then there's a parenthesis. Something interrupts his thought, and here comes some more theology about God. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 14, he gets to the prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees." Also indicating Paul's concession in prayer. The bowing of the knees, that wasn't necessarily the way that people positioned their bodies when they prayed in this Jewish culture at this particular time. It was usually while they were standing with their hands lifted, palms up toward heaven. They would pray in that posture. But here Paul says, "I bow my knees." And this isn't so much about the posture of Paul's body as it is the posture of Paul's heart. Because he knows how great and how glorious and how majestic God is. And to approach him in pride and arrogance would woefully fall short of appreciating his nature and his character and his mighty power. I have to say that this about prayer, and here comes the practical advice from studying Paul's pattern. It is vitally important that our theology is intact when we begin to communicate with God. When we speak to people, we listen to people, we speak to them in a number of different ways. You know, a child is likely to speak with some measure of respect to an older person. Or we will talk to a child in a way that we feel is, you know, age appropriate so they can understand us. So when we speak to someone out of our knowledge, we speak to out of our knowledge for them. That's simply a part of the common interaction. Unless we understand and believe and concede that God is who he claims to be in his scriptures, and he's revealed himself through his word, through his people and through his creation, we sort of come to God out of this ignorance, and the ignorance is magnified because we don't know who it is to whom we're praying. We don't acknowledge his character, that he always does what is good and right. We miss the opportunity to affirm his sovereignty, the fact that God doesn't need anyone's permission to do anything. He simply invites us to be a part of him revealing his grace to others. That changes everything when we begin to understand these deep theological truths about God. This is where many prayers of believers stem from, because they view God as the bellboy in heaven waiting on their every need. Well, that's a shallow theology about God. It is true that he loves his children. It is true that he provides for his children. But that's just very limited understanding of the theological truths about who God is. Or maybe he's the bail bondsman waiting on me to call to bail me out of this situation. Instead, when I understand and that God uses every situation for his glory and my good, my prayer becomes less of me. Get me out of this and more of God. More of God, teach me through this trial. Think about how the mighty men in the Bible communed with God. Moses, "Take off your sandals, where you're standing is holy ground." David, who gave place to God for vengeance against his enemy, King Saul. Isaiah is laid prostrate before the holiness of the Lord. And even the crash course received by the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus regarding the holiness and grace of God. And then contrast that with people like Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron that approached God in Leviticus 10 with strange fire. And what about Uzzah, who put his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and an act of clear disobedience before the Father? Uzzah is struck dead. Knowing God absolutely impacts how I come to God. That's the one thing that gets me when I hear someone pray in public and they approach God seemingly in a haphazardly way. I hear people say this all the time. Hey, God. I want to grab a hold of him and say, don't you understand who you're talking to? What's up, Jesus? What's up? You ever be out in public and you see, oh, this is good. You be out in public, you see a parent with a child. Parent says, I want you to do such and such. And the child says, no. Don't you just want to grab a hold of that kid and shake it? Start with the parent. People pray, and I go to places where people pray, and you better approach God in reverence, in awe. This is the creator of the universe. The tenor that comes from that, especially from a person's perspective that might not be a believer, is just to put forth the idea that God is somehow just like us. Hey, God, what's up, Jesus? That he's on the same plane as we are. Now, the scripture says in Hebrews that we're to come boldly to the Father. But don't miss that one very important word in that verse. This is Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Yes, but come boldly where? To the throne. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We may approach a throne with boldness because we've been invited by the one who sits on that throne, but we don't come arrogantly. We don't come egotistically to anyone who is sitting on a throne. We come in humility. Hebrews 4:16 is in the context of knowing that we have a high priest who is tempted in every way as we are, yet remained without sin. That is to say, he's in touch with our feelings. He's in touch with our faults and our weaknesses. And the reason that we can come boldly, as it says there in verse 16, is because he already knows all there is to know about us. Verse 13 says that. There is nothing hidden from him. We don't have to get dressed up, as it were, to come into his presence. It wouldn't do us any good anyway, trying to disguise and hide our filthy rags. We don't come boldly in that way, nor we'd ever treat God as if he were one of us. Paul's concession in prayer is the theology that builds and supports and educates what Paul then asks of God. Let me ask you a question. Does your theology inform your prayer life? For most people who claim to pray, the answer is no. Very often they pray from a weak understanding of the knowledge and the character of God, or worse, no knowledge, no understanding of God. Next, would you notice with me, number two, Paul's custom of prayer. Paul's custom of prayer. We talked about the knowledge from which Paul prayed. Now let's simplify it a bit and just point out that Paul did pray. Paul wrote the letter that is canonized in Scripture by the title Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And you might be tempted to get the picture of Paul sitting down intently to pray for the church at Corinth, maybe with his hands running through his thinning hair going, God, I don't even know where to start with these people. How do you pray for these people? They're in a mess. One commentator I read this past week said this, sometimes you pray for people and you're so excited at what God is doing in their lives and how they're serving God, and you're praying for more blessings in their life. These are the amen people of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for so-and-so and how you love, how they love you and how they're serving you. Amen to that, Lord. And then he says, you hear someone that's in a mess again, and they're requesting prayer, and these are the people that once God bails them out, time and time again, they seem to gravitate right back into the same old trouble. He said, these are the oh my people. Lord, over there, so-and-so, and he's in a mess. Oh, my Lord, where do I start? Maybe the Corinthians were some of the oh my people from Paul's prayer list. But he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always, always, always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. The believers in Philippi, Paul wrote, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 2, verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And then in his second letter to the Thessalonians, we ought always to thank God for you. He wrote to them in verse 11, we constantly pray for you. And on in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon, Paul was a praying man. We might say that Paul's custom of prayer was often. So we know that Paul had a custom to pray. But let me ask you this question. Why? I mean, there had to be some motivation for this custom of prayer in Paul's life. What is the motivation behind your custom of prayer? Is it when trouble arises? Is it when the bills are due and there isn't enough money? Is it when the doctor calls and I says that I have some bad news? What is your motivation to pray? What was Paul's motivation to pray? It is the fact that he had been taught. Is it the fact that he had been taught that as a good little Jewish boy to pray, that it's custom in Judaism? We learned that from the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed three times a day and prayed facing Jerusalem. Paul grew up steeped in Judaism, and so prayer was just continued to be a habit for the apostle, and he just kept praying. Is that it? I want to offer another answer to that question, and I believe I can defend it with the scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, I think Paul's motivation to pray changed when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Suddenly, this custom or empty habit that had been a part of his Judaism of praying to God became something more to the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is what? Praying. The first thing that Paul did when the Lord saved him, he began a habit of prayer. The custom of praying. Behold, he is praying. Often we might skip over those words and get to that part where he says, and in the vision he's seen Ananias that's going to come in and restore his sight. But Paul's spiritual sight had been restored long before his physical sight would be. And behold, he is praying. What is the natural habit of a human that's just been born? What's the first thing they do? They begin to cry out. Well, Paul's just been born again. What's he going to do? Cry out to the Lord, his heavenly Father. Here's Paul's cry to the one upon whom he is dependent. Behold, he is praying. The new natural custom of Paul's spiritual life was one of prayerful communication with the Father because he's completely and utterly dependent upon God. I believe that this is the custom that you really don't have to learn much about. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus gave them a tremendous model of prayer. But let's admit it, the moment we come to the realization that there is nothing or no one upon whom we can depend, prayer becomes a very natural habit in the believer's life. Some might say that often that prayer is often a skill that is more unlearned by believers than it is learned. If prayer is like breathing, then it's harder to hold your breath than to breathe. That's because the outside air pressure upon your body is more than the inside air pressure upon your body. And so the easiest and most natural thing for you to do is to walk in this custom of breathing. Every one of you are doing it right now. You don't even think about it. What if prayer was that natural for us? We need to have the same custom of prayer that Paul did. When we think that we've prayed enough, we should pray some more. When we're tempted to think that we pray often enough, we should pray more often. I've known people who have in the past complained about Wednesday night prayer time, our corporate Bible study and prayer time that we have here. However, what if I told you that this week you will have the opportunity to attend Wednesday night prayer time with the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you love to hear Paul pray? How many of you would make a concerted effort to be there so you could simply hear him pray? But what if I told you that there's one more important who wants to meet with you Wednesday night in corporate prayer time? It's not the Apostle Paul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Paul's content in prayer. This is important because I don't know about you. I'm blown away when I compare what I pray for with what the Apostle Paul prayed for. I pray for a good day filled with blessings, don't you? Sister Susie's spleen. Aunt Lucy's liver, Uncle Tom's toe, my pet turtle. I pray that my car repair is not too expensive, Gary. And while God is certainly concerned with every facet of our lives, we have to remember that this temporary time on the earth and the things that happen to us or don't happen really don't matter. What did the Apostle Paul pray for? Look at Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, we read it. He said, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He didn't pray for Sister Susie's liver. I'm praying for your knowledge of him may increase. More and more, I'm praying that the working of his power becomes evident in your life. I'm praying that you will remember that it is by grace you've been saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Skip down to chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 3:18. And Paul says, I'm praying that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Man, that's powerful content in his prayer. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I'm praying that God gets glory out of his church. All these spiritual things seem to put my prayer life to shame. I know it's not a competition between me and the Apostle Paul, and that's good because I'd lose every time. But this is preoccupation of the spiritual things in other people's lives seems to highlight how much he was invested in eternal things. Paul wasn't just concerned with the temporal needs of the body, and he does pray for the saints' temporal needs from time to time. I think of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is encouraged to pray for them because they're facing some intense persecution. But for the most part, when you read of the other prayers, you gain the understanding that the content of Paul's prayer was mostly eternal perspective kind of things. Philippians 1:9, I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Colossians, again, eternal things. Not to say that praying for temporal things is always wrong. We can read about Paul praying about from so that thorn in his flesh. Remember that? He asked God to remove it. And you remember the answer the Lord gave, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes it could be appropriate to pray for earthly things. But remember, that survey that I referenced a few minutes ago, that same survey that of those 7,500 Christians surveyed, 73% of them prayed that they would win the lottery. . 59% of them prayed that their team would win the ball game. God doesn't care about the Super Bowl. Or NASCAR. That's not the content that belongs in our prayer life. Fourthly, consider this. Paul's call to prayer. Not only did Paul pray for believers, other believers, but he asked for believers to pray for him. Now, what do you think would be on the top of Paul's prayer list? Pray that I get out of this jail. Pray that persecution will lighten up. Man, that's hard in here. Would you pray for more financial support for my ministry? None of those top Paul's prayer list. Look at Ephesians 6:17. Here's Paul's prayer request. 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. What would you like for us to pray for you, Paul? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You don't pray that I get out of jail. You pray that I become bold. You pray that I will do what I ought to do. Despite the circumstance, despite the prison condition, despite the hard hearts of people, you pray that I will do what Christ has saved me to do. And that is to open my mouth with boldness and preach and teach and live for Him. And that naturally segues into our final point this morning. Fifthly, Paul's confidence in prayer. It stands to reason that if the Apostle Paul is asking for believers to pray on his behalf, that he stands confidently in prayer, believing that God answers prayer. Obviously, it wasn't always what he'd hoped the answer might be, but Paul accepted for whatever reason. God made plans to use Paul sovereignly, regardless if it was in the jail or the GSR. On a boat about to sink, visiting with Lydia, on the banks of a river in Philippi, wherever, whatever. Paul was fully aware that God used the prayer of other people. But Paul was also fully aware that it wouldn't only be in the context of the prayers for others, but it would for sure be in the context of the sovereignty of his God. Whatever God has for me. Maybe the reason that you don't have a vibrant prayer life isn't because you don't know or believe enough about God. Maybe it's because you don't practice the custom of prayer, or because you're afraid of praying the wrong things. James condemned his audience for this. He said, "You ask and you have not, because you ask amiss, seeking to spend it on your own pleasure." Or maybe you just lack confidence in prayer. Maybe you don't pray because you don't believe God will answer the prayer. Or you're afraid of the answer you might get. I know my daughter does this all the time. She won't ask me something because she thinks she already knows what I'm going to say. She's afraid of the answer she might get. So she go around me and ask her mama. That's when I get in trouble. Someone once said that when you pray, expect an answer. The answer might be yes, no, or it could be wait. But God always answers prayer. Prayer is one of those things that you would think we would know how to do it, that we would like to do it, we enjoy doing it. But if we're honest with ourselves, some of us spend more time talking to our pets than we do our Lord. Maybe we're just too busy. Or maybe we just don't have confidence that God will answer my prayer. Of all those excuses that can keep us from paying attention to the spiritual discipline in our lives, let's follow Paul's pattern of prayer this week. Would you commit with me to pray more this week? Be encouraged to pray with others and for others. It's one of those things that we often neglect. And what we miss out on is amazing. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word with your people this morning, to sing praises to your name. As I said earlier, Lord, don't let this just be a box we check off. Let's consider the words that have been spoken to our hearts today. I dare say, Father, that there's one person in here who claims to be a believer that would not say, "I need to spend more time praying. I need to spend less time praying for those things that don't matter." We all need communion with our Heavenly Father. And sometimes it is so neglected in our lives because we let other things push it out. Help us to be diligent this week, to give time devoted to prayer, as Paul told young Timothy. Devote yourself to prayer and to reading the Word. I pray for the people that gathered in this room this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray that you'd help us to be diligent in this discipline of our lives this week. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.